This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
You know, we have a lot of competing themes for this weekend. It's Trinity Sunday, so the Sunday after Pentecost is Trinity Sunday. So now that the Spirit has come, God has been revealed in His fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have Trinity Sunday. It's also a baptism Sunday. So we have a baptism this morning, I think at the 9 o'clock service. And it's also Memorial Day weekend. You know, I was thinking this week, I realized, and I'd never thought about this before, but I realized I don't know anyone who died in military service. And, you know, I thought, wow, so I'm 53, so my guess is that most people older than me do know someone. And just what a difference that is in terms of generationally and all of that. That's for after dinner conversation there to really... I do think it has pretty significant implications in terms of how we view our country, how we view the military, and all that kind of thing. But anyway, my dad served in Korea, and he, of course, had lots of friends who died. Anyway, so I hope that you will just take a moment to remember and give thanks for the people who have given their ultimate sacrifice to serve our country. All right, so today our passage is from John chapter 3, this famous encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. You know, Jesus is really an amazing communicator, in part because of his use of really wonderful images that engage our hearts and minds. And these word pictures are things that he takes from everyday life. You know, I am the vine, I'm the bread, I'm the light, the living water. He takes these images from everyday life. And today we're going to look at perhaps Jesus' most famous metaphor, which I think may also be the most problematic, because it has such a negative connotation culturally. You know, if you tell someone today that you're a Christian, that might get less than a positive reaction. But if you tell someone that you're born again, then I can guarantee you that's probably going to get a negative reaction. Oh, you're one of those. But Jesus uses this image of new birth. And so we need to understand it. We can't just push it aside and not deal with it because it has baggage. So what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean? Let's try to answer three questions about the new birth. Who needs it? What is it? And how do we receive it? So who, what, and how? First, let's deal with who. Who needs it? You know, Jesus says it plainly. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Later, he says, you must be born again. So while some may describe themselves as born again Christians and others who profess the faith may not say that about themselves, Jesus makes it clear there aren't any Christians who have not been born again. Who needs the new birth? According to Jesus, everyone. Everyone. You know, the thing that really reinforces Jesus' point is the other person in the conversation. That's Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus was the epitome of a good, upstanding, religious man. He was far more religious than any of us. You know, John tells us a lot about him. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. It was called the Sanhedrin, roughly equivalent to our Supreme Court. So he was a ruler, he was a judge in Israel. He was also a Pharisee. You know, the word Pharisee, it means separated. And so the Pharisees were ones who were separated. They were separated for a life of purity, a life of pure devotion to God. Now, the Pharisees were very few in number, relatively speaking. There were never more than 6,000 of them, but they were very influential in culture. They were people who had dedicated their lives to observing every jot and tittle of the scribal law. Now, what do I mean when I say scribal law? Well, you have the Old Testament, and you have the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. That's what we call the law, because Moses lays out, here's how we are to live as God's people. Here's how we are to live in response to the grace that God has given us, delivering us from Egypt. And so you read the Pentateuch, and you've got all these lists of do's and don'ts and so forth, the law. Well, the scribes then said, well, but how are we going to live according to the law when it's not spelled out in detail? We just have things like keep the Sabbath holy. Well, what's that mean? So they wrote over 24 volumes of what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. That's the scribal law. In tax terms, we're talking about the codes, the rules and regulations. So Pharisees observed the scribal law. So Nicodemus was a guy who was intent on obeying all 24 volumes of the scribal law, just about the Sabbath, let alone every other law. So as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was extremely well-educated, wealthy, religious, influential person. He was in an elite social category. He was a very highly regarded teacher. There would have been very, very few people in Israel with better credentials. Jesus was talking to one of the most revered, influential people in the entire culture. Without a doubt, there would not have been any question at all about Nicodemus's standing in relation to the kingdom of God, except according to Jesus. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, he's saying, look, Nicodemus, I know you are an impeccably moral person. You have spent your life studying and teaching the law, but your entire approach to your relationship with God is wrong. And he says, you must be born again. You have to start over from day one, from ground zero. Everything you've done, all your standing and religious pedigree, you know what it counts for the kingdom of God? Nothing. That's a really radical message. And this is why spiritual and cultural outsiders typically respond better to the message of Jesus than the insiders like Nicodemus. I mean, who's going to accept the message that all of your achievements count for nothing as it relates to entering the kingdom of God. Who's going to relate to that message? Society's winners or losers? Religious achievers and society's outcasts, according to Jesus, all start at the same place and enter the kingdom of God the same way. That's why we talk about at the cross, it's level ground. No one has an advantage. No one, Jesus says, no matter their degree of religious piety, enters the kingdom of God apart from a new birth, which is experienced by God's Spirit. So who needs the new birth? Everyone. Who? You. Even if you are an extremely moral, upstanding religious person like Nicodemus. So that's who needs it. Let's think a little bit about what is it? What is the new birth? What's he really talking about? This was confusing to Nicodemus. And so Jesus tries to enlighten him. What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about a new you. He's talking about receiving a new identity. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Repeatedly in his letters, Paul refers to putting on the new self. So the new birth changes everything. Why? Because a new life has been birthed in us. Let's go back and go to verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now that sounds like fairly cryptic language to us, but actually Jesus is summarizing the teaching of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. In chapter 36, God says through Ezekiel, "I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to give you this new heart by washing you with water." And he likens the Spirit of God to water. Water that will purify them and make them holy. Then in chapter 37, Ezekiel likens God's Spirit to the wind. To the wind that blows in and gives life to the dry, dead bones. So what Jesus is saying is this: in the new birth, the wind of God's Spirit comes. God literally puts His Spirit in you. He implants His Spirit deep into your hearts so that new desires, new motivations, new power is planted. In a sense, new life is planted in you. Now you might be saying, "Now wait a minute, Patrick, you're mixing your metaphors, birth and planting." I know, but this is what the biblical writers do. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Here's what this means. The new birth is transformation through the implanting of new life, not reformation through the rearranging of your old life. Let me say that again. The new birth is transformation through the implanting of new life, not reformation, which is done through the rearranging of your old life. For example, let's say you grow trees. You have an apple orchard, and you decide, I'm tired of apples. Next year, I want peaches or oranges. What would you do? You might decide, well, I'm going to water these trees, and I'm going to fertilize them much better than last year, but you'll only get bigger apples. Jesus says it clearly. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If you want new fruit, you have to plant a new kind of tree. If you want a new life in God's kingdom, with new desires and new motivations and new power, then that means a new life has to be planted in you. So what is this new birth? The new birth is the act of God by His Spirit in which believers are reborn, given a spiritual birth into God's kingdom. That's what it is. It's the act of God whereby the Spirit of God makes us new. So who needs it and what is it? And finally, how do we receive it? You know, there's a clue in Nicodemus's words. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. So he's got, you know, you think, okay, well, that's pretty good. He recognizes that Jesus is someone who has come from God or has been sent by God. But he sees him as someone who has been sent by God to teach them. He's a good teacher. But Jesus, if you look at the text, Jesus just abruptly, like, interrupts Nicodemus. And if you look at the content of what Jesus is saying, he's essentially saying to Nicodemus, look, you've got part of it right. I've come from God, but I have not come primarily as your teacher. I've come primarily as your Savior. And there's a big difference. You know, Jesus references this odd story from Numbers 21. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. So he acknowledges that's where he's come from, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So this story, it's a very short story in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites were being bitten by poisonous snakes, and many of them were dying. And the Lord, in the midst of this, tells Moses, look, make a serpent. Make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole. And then Moses, tell the people, look at the pole, look at the serpent. And if they listen to you, if they believe you, and look at the serpent, they will live. I mean, it's a super weird story. It is. We got to own it. It's weird. But Jesus references it. And he says, he will be lifted up like that serpent. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a biblical scholar. I don't know if Nicodemus got it at that moment, but what Jesus is telling him, he's saying, look, if people will look to me and believe, they will have eternal life. Nicodemus is looking for a teacher, but Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, you don't really need more teaching. You're a biblical scholar. What you need is a whole new life. What you need is a Savior. Nicodemus thinks that if he gets teaching from God, then he'll try really hard to follow it. And since he's a Pharisee, he'll probably do a fairly good job, at least in his own mind. And that, in turn, will earn him God's favor, will earn him the kingdom. But Jesus tells him, no, that's not it. You need a Savior. You need a spiritual rebirth. What you need, Nicodemus, you cannot do for yourself. We don't make ourselves be born, right? I mean, I don't know about you. I didn't have anything to do with it. Our birth is the result of another's love and labor. Right? The same is true of our spiritual birth. It's the result of another's love and labor. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So how do we receive the new birth? Well, first, we have to recognize that we need and want a Savior. And that's a big deal. We have to realize that we need and want a Savior. We've got to admit that, like those Israelites, we haven't been bitten by a snake. Well, maybe you have, but we have a poison in us that's killing us, and it's called sin. And we have this poison because we've turned our eyes away from God, every single one of us. And we've turned our eyes inward onto ourselves. Augustine called this in Latin incurvatus in se, which means we are turned in on ourselves. And it has become our default position. And we can't change it without divine intervention. And so we have to realize that we have a problem that we can't fix by simply trying harder to be a good person. Once we come to that conclusion, then we need to look for a Savior. And people look to all different people or things for their salvation. But Jesus tells us, look to me. Look to me lifted up. Because just like that serpent, Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up on the hard wood of the cross. Because of his love, He labored on the cross, giving his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus says, look to me lifted up and believe. He's calling us to stop trying to justify ourselves and to put our trust in him and what he has done for us. And when that happens, the wind blows. The Spirit comes and births new life, the eternal life of God. We become new creations in Christ. And once we're birthed, this new life grows and bears fruit for the kingdom of God. So because of God's love for the entire world, Jesus was lifted up high on the cross, that whoever will look to him and believe, they will be born again of God's Spirit. They will enter the kingdom. They will be made right with God. And this is what we proclaim. This is the good news of the gospel. And it's a message that we are charged to proclaim to the ends of the earth. And today, I proclaim this message to you, right here and now. Have you been born again? And you may think, well, I'm in church. Well, of course you are. So was Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. As the scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It also says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The wind of God's Spirit is blowing. You know, the great Anglican John Wesley, his own conversion happened at age 34 after being in church his entire life and being ordained a priest. But he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. So if you feel your heart strangely warmed, then look to Jesus and receive the gift of the new birth. Let's stand.